this morning we're going to talk about something that every person in this world desperately needs, and that's hope. Y'all believe that every person needs hope?
Amen.
Amen. Having hope during hard times is so important. I read a story about a Little League baseball game the other day. And so at this game, the game had already started when a man walked up to watch for a few minutes. And evidently this game was in Bay Minette because nobody was running the scoreboard. And if you ever been to the park, they never run the scoreboard. So he walked up to one of the dugouts and he asked one of the boys sitting there, "Hey, who's winning? How's the game going?" And the boy said, "Well, the other team's up 18 to nothing, sir." And so the man told the boy, "Well, I'm sorry, little man, you must be really discouraged." And the boy surprised the man by looking at up at him and saying, "Well, heck no, mister, we ain't even come to bat yet." That's what you would call optimistic, right? 18 to nothing, but he had hope in a tough situation, right? Now, for us, understanding our need for hope is important, but knowing where hope is found is even more important. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, where hope is found. And we're going to see where hope is found in Romans chapter 15. But before we look at the text, let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now to the time in the service when we turn to your word. And I pray that your word, we're holding on to the promise that when the word goes forth, it never comes back empty, Lord. So we're praying that the word would work in power in each of our hearts and each of our minds. We pray, God, that you would do what only you can do today. We pray, God, that you would speak through me. I pray, God, I won't say anything that does not come from you, God. I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Romans 15. I'm just going to read 7 through 13, and then we're going to work our way through it, okay? Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for your word. All right, so I'm going to walk us through 7 through 12 briefly, and then we're going to really concentrate on verse 13. So, Paul, if you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been talking about unity and division, because that's what Paul talks about for several chapters here. So he's summarizing his teaching on unity among believers. And he again encourages the church to accept each other as Christ has accepted them. So our acceptance by God should lead us to accept each other. And when we do that, God gets the glory for it. Amen? Well, then Paul addresses what was a huge issue of division during that time. You had the Jews over here, and you had the Gentiles, which was everybody else other than the Jews over here. There were certainly other divisive issues during that time, like, you know, the poor against the wealthy, spiritually mature against the less spiritually mature. Paul talked about that in the last chapter. There were all kinds of issues that people would divide over, and guess what? Nothing's changed since then. There's still all kinds of issues that people divide over, right? People divide over race, politics, income, faith, and if we're just going to be real about it, football. People will divide over football in a heartbeat, right? I'll never forget something that happened at my former church. It's been about 15 years ago now, but it kind of illustrates how important football is, especially in this state. The church that I attended and worked at was just north of Birmingham. I worked in the maintenance department, but we also went to church there, and we got a new pastor. And so he moved down to Gardendale, Alabama from Louisville, Kentucky. And so they had all the staff, all the pastors, all the maintenance, janitorial, secretaries, everybody came in to meet the new pastor, right? And so we met him. He told us his story, how God had led him to Gardendale. And then he said something that was kind of funny. He said, you know, I've already met several church members, met all kinds of people around the city, and I keep getting asked the same question over and over. And he said, everybody wants to know, okay, so which is it, Alabama or Auburn? Right? And he said, I don't have a dog in this fight. I'm a Louisville Cardinal. It doesn't matter to me. Right? And then he said, but people would be like, oh no, you got to pick a side. You're not in Louisville anymore. You're in Alabama. You got to pick one, right? So then they would make a case for their school. And I may or may not have made a case for Auburn to him. But it's kind of funny in a way, and it's kind of a little sad how serious we take our football sometimes. But all kinds of things can divide us. So back to the text now. Paul addresses the issue of Jew versus Gentile. You see, you had two opposing camps saying, my way is right, their way is wrong. Listen to verse 8 again. It says, for I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers. So this is a reference to the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. So let's look at that verse together. All right. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that he could create his chosen people through Abraham, we see that from the very beginning, God's plan was to unite all people under his lordship and his authority. From the very beginning, from Abraham, and even before that, from before creation, God's plan has always been to unite all people, not to divide us over the ways that we're different. And so Paul, making this point, he quotes four different Old Testament passages to really drive this point home. In spite of all the things that divide us, there is a universal offer of salvation that can unite us. No matter what may separate us and cause us to see a difference between ourselves and somebody else, we can all be unified that salvation is found in Christ and in Him alone. And it's available to all people for everlasting life. And whosoever means that the gospel is available to all people, no matter their skin color, political affiliation, income, even their football team. Amen?
Amen.
Salvation is available to all. All right, let's look again now at verse 13. There we go. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read that verse a couple more times as we kind of break it down. And there's a whole lot there. It is packed full of some really good truth that's important for us to understand. So first of all, from this verse, I want us to see that God is the source of hope. God is the source of hope. Real, true, genuine, everlasting hope can only be found in God. God's not a source. God is the source. Paul wanted the believers in sources that can't provide lasting hope, we are destined to be disappointed. Many have said that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over, expecting different results. That describes when we constantly turn to sources that cannot provide us with what we need the most. When we go and we try to find hope in other places that could never give us what we're looking for, that's the definition of insanity, because we just keep doing it instead of turning to the source. Now, what do we mean by hope? Many times, hope gets used the same way as a wish or something like that. I hope I get the promotion. I hope my team wins the game, right? The way hope is often used is different than what the Bible is describing here. God is not the God of wishes. God is the God of hope. Biblical hope is not like a wish. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that God is going to do what He's promised to do. Amen? Y'all, wait, y'all with me? Mighty quiet in here. There's already been. Let's go get her. The hope of the believer, I heard her singing earlier. That was beautiful. I love it. The hope of the believer is grounded in what we know to be true about God. God is our hope. I'm going to give you several of these before we move to the next point. God is our hope when we're in the middle of adversity. Right? We talk about it all the time. The storms of life. Hard times happen to everyone. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, hard times are just part of life. We all experience those valleys in life, those storms in life that turn our we're participating. I like it. Let's keep it going. God promises us that He will never quit on us. He'll never give up on us. He's with us in the middle of all of our experiences, the best experiences and in the worst experiences. God is with us. God is our hope when we feel overwhelmed. Anybody ever felt overwhelmed? All right. Everyone feels overwhelmed in life from time to time, but God is there for us to help us in those times. Listen to this verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will loved ones that have passed away." Grief can make a person feel hopeless. Grief can be such a hard season of life to travel, and sometimes the losses that we experience are so significant that that season of grief can feel like it's never going to end. But the Bible tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted. The Bible tells us we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. Right? And in Revelation chapter 21, the Bible tells us what waits for us, what waits for the believer in heaven. It says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Thank you, Margie. The pain we feel over the loved ones we've lost can seem like it's more than we can bear. But we've got to remember that in the midst of that pain and mourning and death all have an expiration date. They're all going to come to an end. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right, God is our hope when we don't know what to do. Sometimes we feel like we know what to do, and sometimes we have no idea. We would all love it, wouldn't we, if we always knew exactly what to do in every situation. We'd love it if we didn't even have to think about it. We just automatically knew it. But we don't. Some of us may think we always know the right thing to do in every situation, but the truth is we don't.
Hallelujah.
No one has unlimited wisdom, right? But God tells us that if we will seek Him first, He'll provide us with everything that we need. Sometimes God will give us the peace that passes all understanding, right? We may not even understand how or why. We may not understand much of anything, but we can still enjoy the peace that only God can give when we choose to trust in Him, even when we don't know what else to do. God is our hope when we don't know what to do. God is our hope when we feel completely alone. Life has a way sometimes of making us feel completely alone, even when we're in a crowded public place. But God has promised us in His Word that He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, the people that we're closest to in life, they may turn their backs on us, but God will never. And there is wonderful hope in that. God is our hope when we think we've gone too far and we don't deserve to be forgiven. I know I've certainly felt that way many times in my life. Shame and guilt can hold us captive, and they can make us miserable. They can even fool us into thinking that whatever we've done is so bad that we can never find forgiveness from God. But the truth is, we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You and I don't deserve. Let's look back to verse 13 now. Y'all read it with me this time. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second truth that we find in this verse is this: God wants to fill us with joy, peace, and hope until we overflow. God is the source of hope, and He wants to fill us to overflowing. So that knowledge right there should lead us to ask a question. What am I filled with? What are you filled with? What have we filled our lives with? And what's the end result of that? When we face difficult situations, do we have joy and peace and hope in spite of our troubles? Or do we worry and doubt and struggle as hard as we can to find a glimmer of hope somewhere? Why are some of the wealthiest people in the world some of the most miserable? Because money can't give true hope or joy or peace. Why are some of the most famous people in the world also some of the most depressed? Because fame and fortune and notoriety can't give us what our hearts really need. If we fill our lives up with things that can't give true hope and joy and peace, why are we surprised then when we don't have those things? Could the lack of joy and peace and hope in our lives be because we're filling our hearts and we're filling our minds with the wrong stuff? We're filling up with things that could never give us the things that we really need. Now, how many of you like sweets? Like, if I had a good plate of food and a big old plate of dessert, I'll take the desserts. That's pretty obvious by looking at me. I like desserts, so chocolate, vanilla, peanut butter, whatever it is, as long as it's sweet. Well, I don't know if anybody else ever did this as a kid. Was anyone else other than me shocked when you got a spoonful of Hershey's cocoa and stuck it in your mouth, expecting it to be really sweet? Anybody but me ever did that? Yeah, so I'd had Hershey bars before. That's really good, right? I'd had Mama's hot chocolate. She put cocoa in there. It was really good, right? Had all kinds of things that had cocoa in it that were really good. But when I put that spoonful of Hershey's cocoa, I was so disappointed. I was also choking and gasping for air. It wasn't what I was expecting it to be, right? I wanted to cure my craving for something sweet. But I tried to find what I was looking for in the wrong place. And I was disappointed. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in that verse, the only action step that we're given in that verse is to believe. We're not told to go do this or do that. God doesn't require us to do anything except to believe. We have to believe that God can do it. We have to believe that God will do it. And we have to believe that He's the only one that can do it. So is He able? He absolutely is. Is He willing? He most definitely is. Is He the only one that can do it? Without a doubt, He is. So if joy and peace and hope are missing in our lives, it might be because we aren't believing that God can do what the Bible tells us He can do. See, there's a huge difference between believing that there is a God and believing that He will do what the Word of God says He will do. That's two different kinds of belief. Do we believe the Bible when it tells us that the suffering in this life won't even compare to the glory that lies before us in heaven? Do we truly believe that God is good and leave you feeling empty? Why not put your hope where true hope is found? True hope is found in the God of hope. So if you've never trusted Him before, today can be the day. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross, and then confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a decision that I made a long time ago. I have never regretted it one time, and if you make that decision, you won't either. Put your hope where true hope is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You.